And take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open up to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, once again tonight, 1 Samuel chapter number 16, in the Word of God tonight, 1 Samuel chapter number 16, and I'd like for everybody to do this just real quick, a little bit of exercise, maybe get us a little bit awake tonight, and there's a reward to it, and wow, some of you just tuned in, and wow, reward, we're talking money here. Somewhere in this auditorium, there's a little fuzzy that goes on the end of this mic, and I went all around talking to different people. Somewhere that little fuzzy dropped, and so in just a moment we stand for the reading of God's word. We found it. Amen, brother. Look at that. I'm telling you, praise the Lord. You thought it was earwax, but nope, it was my mic fuzzy. I got it, Pastor Williams. Let me give that to you. Thank you. We'll put it on afterwards. Hey, big reward, and it's a $10 reward. See Brother Steve Fulford after the evening service, and he'll get you your $10. Thank you so much. And just a minute ago, I noticed it was gone. I told Kara, I said, oh, start looking around. We got to have that little fuzzy. So 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Appreciate the prayer time tonight, and let's be praying for each other. We do have coming up here, we've all been talking about it, somewhat of a cold front that is coming through. Ready or not, here it comes, and we're all gearing up. Looks like it's going to be about a high on Sunday of around 12 and minus 2, somebody said, several nights next week, and so it is going to be chilly, and so let's pray for each other. Check up on each other. Call a friend. Make sure they're doing okay, and if you'd like a visit to make, or even a phone call to make, see Pastor Dan tonight after the evening service. We'd love for you to make a call or just check up or maybe even call them, see if you can come by. Some of our shut-ins who are not able to be here with us, I know that they'd appreciate it. And then also, if you could, pray for Carrie and I. Carrie and I will be traveling out of town this coming Friday. We'll be flying to Seattle, Washington, and we'll be there Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Teaching at a couples conference there with quite a few churches that are coming together, and then preaching for them on Sunday. And this was planned, scheduled about 2 years ago, and just felt like we needed to go through with this commitment. And Pastor Chris will be preaching for us on Sunday, and our hearts will be here with you, and we'll be looking forward to getting back and getting in the pulpit and enjoying some of the cold weather that will be coming through. But you pray for the services on Sunday that God will meet with us in a special way. 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word tonight? 1 Samuel chapter number 16. What a fantastic passage of scripture. The introduction to David takes place here. And it's just a very familiar passage, especially over the next several chapters, is really where we tune into David's life in a big way. Starting, if you grew up in church, in Sunday school or junior church or Patch Club or Awana, whatever the case might be, you're very familiar with these next several chapters. But once again tonight, we're going to kind of look at this foundation that we laid this past week and look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look with me once again at verse number 1. The Bible says this: "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said," in verse number 2, "how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him of whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice." Once again tonight, on this last six Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at the subject, the fortification of faith. The fortification of faith. And tonight, Lord willing, we'll close out this series here in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Lord, once again that we could come into your house. Lord, it is so amazing that on a Wednesday night, Lord, the auditorium can be full and Lots of teenagers up in the loft tonight, and a lot of young kids running around in the hallways. And we're so thankful, Lord, that in a period of time when we turn on the news, we see so much negative. Father, sometimes we miss the positive. And that is right here in Indianapolis, there is a group of people that love you, that love the body of Christ, that, Father, love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we desire to see people saved. Father, just like Margie, who's here tonight, we desire to see people discipled, people baptized, people added to the church. Lord, it brings about an excitement that truly I feel like we need living in this time. Savior, I'm asking specifically tonight that you'd give me the words to say. Father, would you hide me behind the cross? Lord, I'm going to admit tonight I need you in this message. Father, at times we come across a passage of Scripture or even a subject of faith. We preach it, we get done, we dismiss. But Father, my prayer is that it will linger in our hearts and that we'll think about it and that we'll pray and that we'll meditate on it and that we'll act upon it, Savior, and that we'll be doers of the Word and not just hearers. Father, be with us this evening. Fill this place with your Spirit. Father, I ask, Lord, that right now, Lord, as we tend to can daydream even during a prayer, that, Father, we'd be brought back to you, that our minds would be concentrated on who you are and what you can do through us. We love you, Savior. In your Son's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the fortification of faith. We looked at last week, what we really love about faith is it's something that each and every week you and I can grow in. It's something that we can apply to our hearts, something that truly you and I want to or ought to desire to have in our hearts and in our lives. No matter what stage of life you're in, I believe this is a subject that you and I all can grow in. It's not something that you reach this apex of your faith that, well, I've been saved for 50 years, that we've been married for 50 years, that we've been in church for a long time, we've served in a lot of places, and so, well, that's it. We've kind of reached that pinnacle of our faith. That's not the way our faith works. Faith is something that you and I can grow in. And so tonight, we've once again are reminded, or saw, number one, the reminder to hear the Word of God. We saw number two, to remove the things that will hurt our faith. We saw number three, to respond to what God has said. We saw number four, rest in His power. Then we saw number five, to run when we're weary, that although we may have that reminder to hear the Word and we may remove the things that will hurt our faith and we'll respond to what God has said and even we will rest in His power, that there are those times that it feels, or in our Christian walk, we've stepped out by faith, and there is a little bit of a failure there, or things didn't go the way that we planned, or we had planned out plan A, plan B, plan C, and yet now we're on plan D, and we have those times where we feel like we have failed in our faith, and well, we saw them, what do we do? Well, we continue running. We never quit. We keep going for our Savior. And tonight, we once again want to look at, we are now ready for faith. Number five, ready for faith. In the Word of God, a person who lives a real life of faith is a person who is often used of God in a great way. That means you and I, if we desire to live by faith, then you and I oftentimes are going to be those that are actually used in a great way for our Savior. It might not be faith that everybody sees and everybody knows and everybody tweets about and everybody writes about and blogs about us, but at times, you and I, just living our Christian walk or our Christian life, we step out by faith and God uses those circumstances in our life. Here in this passage of Scripture, this is the type of scenario that we find in a young man by the name of David. David, we understand from last week, was used in a great way. His name mentioned over 1,100 times in the Word of God. 54 chapters dedicated to his specific life and his walk here on this earth thousands of years ago. In our text verse, we find a change in command. And this change in command that we saw last week came from God himself. Look with me one chapter over once again at chapter number 15 and look at verse number 22, 1 Samuel 15, and look at verse number 22 and look what the Bible says. And Samuel said, "Had the Lord as great delight in a burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken that than the fat of rams." Verse number 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord," watch very carefully, "he hath also rejected thee from being king." You see, Saul fully understood what the Lord commanded, yet he was a strong-willed man and placed his desires above God. God's. His desire was, "I want my way." He followed God maybe a little bit, and he did a little bit of God's commandment, but we understand that he did not fully obey God. Therefore, God is going to take away his crown. God is going to take away his throne. And even last week, we mentioned that in this passage of Scripture, there's great application for you and I living today. Now, watch very carefully. Don't tune out. I'm just going to kind of cruise through this, and then we'll come to the last of this message on faith. But I believe, once again, there is a strong movement, even in our local churches, that kind of stray away from the very Word of God, acting like it doesn't matter the way that you live your life. Acting like it doesn't matter the way that you conduct yourself. It doesn't matter the sin that you indulge in. That God's grace is bigger, that God's grace is something that you and I can't fully comprehend, but it's all covered under the blood. And so, therefore, when you receive Christ, you live your life however you want to. Except you and I know from the Word of God, this is not true. God does care how you and I conduct our life. He does care about our righteousness and our holiness and purity. It's not that you and I just come to a place where we get to choose and we can do whatever we want. Now, let me put it this way. Now, let me just pause right here and then I'm going to move on. You and I can choose to conduct our life however we want to. You and I can live our life however we want to. That is very true. God has given us a free will. God has given us a choice. You and I can choose to indulge in sin. You and I can indulge in any type of lifestyle we want to. Thomas Shepherd has that choice to indulge or do whatever I want to. You and I can conduct ourselves in a manner that we can live every day in sin. Oftentimes, teenagers come to that place even in their lives as they're up with Pastor Blake tonight. And I'm not picking on our teenagers, and I love our teenagers here at Cross Point Baptist Church, but may I say our teenagers are no different than teenagers around the globe that get to a place where they truly feel like they know more than mom and dad. They are more wise than a Sunday school teacher. That they understand culture and society and sometimes even the Word of God better than the pastor who has stood in the pulpit for 35 plus years. Many times teenagers even come to that place where they think, hey, I know what's best, and I could choose to do whatever I want to or indulge in any type of sin that I want to. Can we just get to the brass tacks tonight and say that is absolutely true? You and I can choose to indulge in sin, but you and I cannot choose our consequences. You and I cannot say, okay, I'm going to do this. Okay, God's judgment is upon me. So, God, I feel like to be punished, why don't you just do this in my life? You and I do not get that choice. And can I put it this way tonight? You and I have the Word of God that we can follow, that leads us and guides us. Let me even put it this way. We have the Word of God that protects you and I. Again, sometimes we're very afraid of the word standards. Oh, standards. Stay away from standards. Oh, standards. It just leads to legalism. Oh, standards. Can I just say this? Everybody has standards in their life. Every one of us living in here, you have standards in your life of the way that you conduct yourself. May I put it this way? You and I ought to live by God's standard. Why? Because God's standard protects you and I from a life of heartache, from a life of not living a peace, from a life where we cannot find joy. If you and I would be live a type of David life instead of a type of Saul life right here in this moment in chapter number 15 and 16, you and I are going to comprehend that God wants you and I to conduct ourselves in a certain manner. And that certain manner is not for you and I to decide, but for God to decide. In fact, the Bible says here, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. So we understand that Saul sinned, and because of sin, God took away his kingdom. In chapter number 16, and verse number 1, we find Samuel the prophet, and he's distraught. And remember last week, we saw that God asked this question, how long wilt thou mourn? Not even giving him, the prophet, an opportunity to speak, but makes him get up and get busy. The application that's there for even you and I living our life, that you and I can't sit and pout and be mad and be bitter and making all these excuses. That there has to be a time in our life when we get up and we move on for the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me put it this way. I'm going to move it fast. I want you to tune in for just a moment. If you and I live our lives always looking in the rearview mirror, then that is the life that you and I are going to live. It doesn't matter. I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, so I believe that we can get in the context to be a little bit more mature and chew on a little meat tonight. But let's just put it this way. If you and I constantly live like the prophet in verse number 1, there's no telling how long that prophet would have sat in the circumstance or with the attitude that he had. A year? 2 years? I mean, the last verse of chapter number 15 shows us that there was clearly some upset spirit here, that God had taken away the kingdom. I mean, these guys were friends. They've been through a lot together. And here is God, and he steps on the scene. Now, how long are you going to sit here? Get up, fill thine horn with oil, go and do as I command. And I think the same is true in our life. And as pastors, I feel like we kind of tiptoe because we don't want somebody's circumstance to come up. And then we're thinking, well, everybody in the auditorium is going to be thinking, well, yeah, okay, we know who they're talking about. They're talking about so-and-so who's still bitter, still mourning, or still pouting, or still bringing up, or still fill in the blank. But I don't think as pastors we need to. I think sometimes we just have to give the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives to say this: you and I cannot sit living in 1998, living in the year 2000, living in what took place in 2005 or 2010, or can I even put it this way, living in 2020. I get it. We all went through a tough year. It was hard. Some are still working at home. Some are still furloughed. Some missed the graduation. Some have not been able to attend a funeral. Look, we can fill in the blank over and over again, but I think we ought to just say tonight, how long are we going to live looking in the rearview mirror, looking at the past, looking at what took place, pouting about, I can't believe this didn't go my way. I can't believe God allowed this to happen. I can't believe they hurt me. I can't believe they stabbed me in the back. I can't believe you said that. I'm offended. Look, I believe that God sometimes gets in our lives and says, excuse me, child. Excuse me, son. Excuse me, daughter. How long are you going to sit here? It's time to get up and to move forward. And for you and I sitting here today, I think we ought to take this to heart. Not that it's the pastor shepherd, oh, you really stepped on my toes. No, it's the Holy Spirit piercing us, saying there is a lost and dying world out there that needs the gospel. They're going to spend an eternity somewhere. How long are we going to sit and, well, not fair, unfair, I can't believe they did. Have we been hurt? Without a doubt. Is there abuse that has taken place in this auditorium? Surely I would say yes. But I'm telling you, friend, when you and I, as 1 Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, as you and I taking what we have and giving it to him, casting it to him, leaving it at the altar, and then moving on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if that makes sense tonight, I want you to say amen. Amen. It should. You know, that's not always easy to hear, is it? Now, let's just be real honest. I think sometimes, even in our life, when we see things like this, we then fill in the blank with what we want to fill in the blank with. Yeah, but pastor, you don't understand. I mean, I get that. Move on. I think that's really good for so-and-so that sits up front or back there in the back. But let me just tell you my story. Now, let me put it this way. I don't need to hear your story. God already knows our story. He created us. He knows us. He knows the thoughts in our minds. He knows, the Bible goes as far to say this, he knows how many hairs are upon our head. Isn't that amazing? You ever thought about that? For some, that's pretty easy. We all know how many hairs you got. But for some, I mean, you think about it. I mean, even for me, man, I keep telling Carrie, I'm getting a little thin up here. I was watching the live stream the other day, see how the sound was coming through. I turned around. It looked like I had one of those little Jewish caps on. I'm like, man, am I really going bald right there? Like, but he knows the thoughts. He knows how many hairs upon our head. He knows when a sparrow falls. He knows, friend. And he died on an old rugged cross. He paid the penalty. The sin has been erased. And he has that patience and that grace and that mercy. That peace that passeth all understanding that we talked about Sunday night. To help us to move on for him. Say, how long shall you sit here? But have you ever thought, as we did last week, why did God choose David? We saw, first of all, God's rejection of King Saul, but we also see God's selection of King David. Look here at chapter number 16. Look at verse number 10. Look at verse number 10. Look what the Bible says. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and with all a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. We're talking about the king. This is God's selection. Verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David was God's choice to be king. And we saw last week and asked the question, why? Why? Think about that. Why? We saw it wasn't because David was the firstborn. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, oh, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. No, God did not choose him according to his birthright. David's the youngest. The firstborn was given tremendous privileges in this period of time. And you and I, once again, may look around and look at who God is using, and we think, well, no wonder they're being used. I mean, they have the talent, they have the resources, the money, the class, the family tree to go with it. And you and I, once again, must be reminded that God will use anyone. Psalm chapter 139 and verse number 141. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You and I, friend, were perfectly made. We're made in his image. You and I, this is not a comparative mindset. This is not you and I going back and forth and, well, no wonder, and it's them. And I'm just telling you that. No, it's not that. It's that you and I were made in the image of God. He created you and I to be who we are. We are all created different. And I'm telling you what, friend, I am thankful for that. That God gave us a free will, and God gave us an ability to choose, and God gave us different backgrounds and different cultural experiences. And why? Because all of us can be used of God. He didn't choose him because he was the firstborn, but also God did not choose him because he was the most qualified. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God did not choose David according to his outward appearance. It wasn't because David was the best looking. It wasn't that David was the fastest, the strongest, or even the most wise. No, it makes no difference to our God what race or gender or social status. God is no respecter of persons. And while you and I, once again, we can look at the outside, you and I can look at this and there's no wonder. Yes, that's who God's going to use. Can I just be honest with you? Again, our teenagers are not here tonight, so let me put it this way. You and I also have to be very careful that we also don't put this on the kids coming up. Well, because their daddy so-and-so, they're going to be used. Well, because they, you know, boy, they're so polite. They're so this. And this kid that we pick up, and you know, the grandparents are raising them, or they don't have a mom and dad, or they're in and they've been through all these struggles. And, well, they've done this. And, you know, honest with you, they're rowdy, and they're never going to be used. Can I just tell you something, friend? Look throughout the Word of God and look who God used to do something great. They would not have been on the top 100 of any of our lists to be used of God. Not even maybe some the top 200. And yet, do you realize that the young kids run around this church all over? That could be the next greatest hymn writer running around here. You realize that little kid that's unruly and everybody's getting on to, probably has the last name Shepherd, and they're all running around, and this little kid's doing this little kid's doing that, we're getting on to it. Can I just tell you, with little time, little effort, do you know that that could be the next Charles Spurgeon? Amen. That could be the next David Brainerd? That could be the greatest missionary who ever lived? One of our kids in this church could be the first missionary to North Korea if God happens to open it up in the next 10 years. How amazing would that be? It'd be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? Amen? But we can't choose. Well, they're going to be used because, no. We look on the outward appearance. We look at the, look at him. Boy, I'm telling you, Eliab, it's got to be him. Fast, wise, strong, on the battlefield. God went all the way through and said, you got anybody else? Yeah, actually, we have this little kid watching sheep. Okay, go get him. He gets there. I'm sure all the brothers are laughing like, this is what we waited for. David, hurry up and get back to the sheep. Nope. God said, anoint him. That is my man. David was chosen. But why was David chosen? Well, he was chosen because of his heart. The man had a heart of faith. The man had a heart for God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse number 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But David did not have this heart naturally. I mean, see us, as we look at these next chapters, it's not to say that David just, he was just this naturally born talented kid. I mean, there was some training that took place. David just didn't walk up on the battlefield with Goliath and like, man, I've never done anything like this before, so I tell you what, I'm just going to start right here. No, there were things in David's life that brought him to this life where he could live a life of faith. There were several things that I want us to note very quickly in David's life that allowed him to live a life of faith. First of all, if you want to write this down, would you write this down? Number one, David learned to be content. Huh. Pastor, what does content have to do with faith? Okay, well, let's look at it for just a moment. Verse number 11, look at it here with me. It says this. And Samuel said unto Jesse, hear all thy children. He said, there remaineth yet the youngest. Look at the next words here. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Now I want you to look at verse number 19 of this same chapter. Verse number 19 of this same chapter. Look what it says here. It says, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. You see, verse number 19 was after David had already been anointed king. David is already set to take over the kingdom. You see, you and I, as we learn about contentment and the balance of faith here for just a moment, we must realize that we're never going to be ready to step out by faith until we learn contentment. Why? Because if you and I are not careful, we will mistake. Now watch very carefully. I'm going to do a little teaching here. We can mistake faith for want. Did you catch that? We can mistake faith for want. Okay, 5 weeks in. Man, Pastor, this is good. I am so ready to step out by faith now. This is going to be ready. I'm ready. I'm going to roll up my sleeves. Okay, bring it on. Let's step out by faith. So what are we going to step out by faith in first? Well, I think the first thing this year that I'm going to step out by faith is I saw so-and-so driving a car up into church the other day, and I love that car. That car is amazing. All the gadgets and the four-wheel drive and the heated steering wheel and heated mirror. mirrors and heated seats and a massager that's in it. Woo-hoo-hoo! I'm going to step out by faith this year. I want that car, so I'm going to drive right up there, and I'm going to go to the dealership. I'm going to step out by faith, and I'm going to buy that car. I love your enthusiasm, but not quite. See, if we're not careful, we're going to mistake faith misconstrue faith as something in our life that God does not want us to step out in. For a pastor, this is a massive balance. Faith in a building program. Faith in a parking lot. Faith in adding on to the church. Faith in building a new building. Faith in raising money for something. It is not an imbalance of just, well, I saw the church down the street, and boy, I'm telling you, I walked through their auditorium, and it is really amazing. So I want that. Let's call it faith. Yeah, faith, that's good. Let's step out by faith, and let's just move forward. No, wait. There has to be a balance that comes in. You and I have to be careful that we don't move by faith in comparison of something that someone else has. There has to be a contented heart that is moved to step out by faith. That's why Paul said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He said, but godliness, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but godliness with contentment, you ready, is great gain. For we have brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. There is a balance of contentment and moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a balance, are you ready for this? A balance that must come in. There are those that will step out by faith. I'm going to even put it this way. Foolishly, they step out by faith, not seeking God's will, not asking God to direct or to guide. When Peter stepped out of the boat, he did so with his eyes on who? Say it out loud. Jesus. He had his eyes on Christ. He had his eyes on the prize. They went out there just fishing, and kind of a storm came up, and everybody's bailing in the water, and man, they're rowing as hard as they can. And Peter says, you know what? This is a pretty cool time. I think I'm going to try to walk on water right here. 1, 2, 3. No, that's not how it worked. He had his eyes on his Savior. There has to be a balance. There are those who foolishly will step out by faith without having their eyes on Christ, but then there are those that will live their entire life under the umbrella of, well, I'm just content. Can I put it this way? There are even local churches that exist in America that have hid under this guise of, yeah, that's right, preacher, preach right there. We're content where we're at. We're happy with 30 people, and we've had 30 people for 7 years, and we've never updated our building since 1976, and we haven't seen the baptism used in probably a decade or two, but we're content where we're at. Boy, I'm telling you, these churches that are building on and adding on and moving forward, they don't understand we're really content. No, you and I have to be careful that we don't get stuck in this guise of, well, we're content, and so, you know, I'm happy where I'm at, and I'm just going to sit right here. No, God wants you and I to move forward in our faith for Him. He wants us to do things for Him that when others look at our life, they don't say, well, it's no big deal there. It's just a regular. No, He wants people to look at our lives and say, how did they accomplish that? And you and I look in the white of their eyes and say, we've accomplished it through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The glory goes to Him and Him alone. There is a balance of not just, well, we're happy where we're at. I guess it just, let's gather in family. It's our few and no more. And kind of that Hatfield McCoy mentality of West Virginia and Kentucky. And we're good with our little few. And we've learned to really be content. And we don't really knock doors. We don't really go out in the community. We don't really pass out tracts. We don't really, witness. Because, you know, it's just, we're comfortable and we're content where we're at. But we also can't be those over here that just foolishly go buy a car or foolishly step out by faith without seeking our Savior. Do you understand that contentment comes in our life? But also comes in a way like this, in David's life here, is that David was content with the position that God had given him for that time in his life. Did you notice that David, several verses later, is still doing the same job that he was doing before he was anointed king? I love that. I love that David's not, we find verse number 19, and where's David? Well, he's out there pouting because he doesn't have the kingdom yet. Well, David, after he was anointed king, didn't look at Eliam, the rest of them, and say, well, brothers, to be honest with you, I've been out there keeping the sheep for a long time, and I've been given the lowly job, but did you see what just took place and what was anointed on my head? Remind me. Oh, yeah, that's right. I'm going to be the king. So tell you what, boys, no more watching the sheep for me. No more serving in that kind of capacity. I think I'll just sit over here, and if somebody wants to make me a mock-up of what my throne and crown's going to be, that would be great. Little lemonade would be nice right about now. Little moon pie and RC Cola or whatever your flavor is. And I'd like to just kind of sit over here and just sit back, relax, and until the kingdom comes. Nope. Nope. We find David. He was content just doing his job. Friend, in Christianity, you and I have to be content that God puts us where he wants us to be. Well, if Pastor Chris would just put me on a Sunday morning singing, then I could be in with the rest of them. And this has never come up. Pastor Chris has never said anything. I'm totally making this up. So some of you sweating right now, just relax for a minute. If I could just, be on this piano instead of this piano, which I don't even know if we've ever used that piano since I've been here. I'm not sure what it's doing over there. But if I could just be on the grand piano instead of over there, then, I could be beside the organist, and we could chit-chat and talk through our mask. And I would be somebody then. If I could only have the Sunday school class that has the auditorium, then I could get behind the pulpit, and I could have the big Sunday school class, and then I would have really arrived. Can I just tell you, friend? God uses all of us just in any capacity he wants to. Let's be content with it. I came in Sunday morning, and as you remember, the Saturday night, the snow really began to fall, then it sleet, and it rained. It was a nasty slush out there. I came by, and the Bible that I preached from was in my office, so I'm running down to grab my Bible real quick, and I look outside, and there was Steve Fulford out there, and he's shoveling away. So I walked out, I don't even know, it had to be around 5:50 a.m. that morning. Went outside and praying, talking to the Lord. There's Brian out there, and I don't even know who the other person was. I have no idea, over there. And they're shoveling, and they're just scraping, 5:50 a.m. Now David said to me, Pastor, that's the last time I'm doing that. Be honest with you, good grief. I mean, don't we have paid staff around here? Shouldn't it be you and Pastor Blake out there? I mean, aren't y'all part of Cross Point Baptist Church? And Brother Fulford never came up to me and complained. I am a head deacon around here, and has no place for me out there in the cold. And I just think that some of our younger teenagers, they just saw a need and took the lead. Content. If we're not careful, we're always looking at everybody else and what everybody else is doing. The missionary that has planted 40 churches in Africa didn't get there by just overnight, wishful thinking. There was a process to get him to where he was at. You and I, working at Cross Point Baptist Church, I think we've got an incredible dynamic here that other churches probably desire to have. As people who tonight, I don't know if you've noticed, but the last couple Wednesday nights, I don't even know what it's called. Honestly, Pastor, I'm not even sure what it's called, but our leaders who are leading the kids do really crazy things, like they're dressing up really, really weird. I was getting worried about Brother Mark Yider, who walked in, I think it was two Wednesday nights ago, and everything he was wearing from top to toe was on backwards. I'm not joking. Backwards. I was like, oh, it all makes sense now. Everything. Yeah, they come in. Brother Burt tonight. I mean, he walked in back there. Brother Arrowwood. I tell you, they're not complaining. Well, I got to do this for the kids. Good grief. Make a fool. I guess I'll use the back door. They're walking in. What are they doing? Serving. Just serving. Content doing what we're doing. So I'm walking around and picking up stuff and wiping down the bathrooms. We're just going to do it. I'm just going to jump up here on the piano. I'm just going to play. Content. Just going to serve. I'm just going to, if I can only be on this group, and if I, how come I've got to be with eight other people, and why can't I just sing by myself? No, it's just, I'm just content singing. Because you do remember, it's not for, like, the audience. We're not putting on a show here. We're not charging tickets. We're actually worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're doing it for the honor and glory of Him. There has to be, if you and I are going to be ready for faith, that we have to realize that David had, he learned to be content. David also learned, watch very carefully now, to be committed. Committed. Now I'm going to end here, and this will be the end of our series, but I don't want you to shut your Bibles just yet. Look at verse number 16 here of 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Look at verse number 16. Look what the Bible says. Let the Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a, look what, very carefully, cunning player on the harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit of God is upon thee, they shall play in his hands, thou shalt be well. He was committed. The Bible talks about commitment here when it says this, he was a cunning player on the harp. A harp, from what I understand and what I dug into, is a very difficult instrument to master. It has a lot of strings and it has a lot of different sounds. It's a difficult instrument to master. The word cunning here in our English language means this: knowing, skillful. Watch very carefully, don't tune out. Experienced. Think about that. Cunning. Well instructed. It's defined as, it is applied to all kinds of knowledge, but generally and appropriately to the skill and the knowledge acquired by experience. You only gain experience by doing. Sitters never gain experience. Cunning. Committed. Faith is grown by experience. When I bring up, in Lord willing, whenever this timeline all comes together, a parking lot that desperately needs attention right now, there is a lot at Cross Point Baptist Church that moved from the Eagledale property over to the Cross Point property. And you always know who they are because they introduce themselves. They don't say, yeah, I've been here for 5 years or something. They always say, I'm from Eagledale, originally Eagledale, and I moved to Cross Point. They always put those two together. You know they've been here for a while when they put Eagledale and Cross Point together. Now watch very carefully. We're going to bring up a parking lot. We're going to start praying. And we're going to start following the Lord's leading. And we're going to start planning. And we're put together committees. And everything takes place in the excitement of growing at Cross Point Baptist Church. Now, follow me here. For those of you who follow from Eagledale to Cross Point, look at slides and look at commitments and look at what God's doing. And look at the, let's just say this. Parking lots are ridiculously expensive. I mean, astronomically ridiculous. You look at that bottom number, and you'll say this. Yeah, cool. Or maybe not cool, but for some of you groovy or whatever era you grew up in. Yeah, neat. Okay, awesome. Yeah, let's do it. Man, when do we start? Give me a bulldozer. Give me a shovel. Yeah, when do we get the bobcats in here? Come on, let's do it. How does this work? Well, you've been committed before. You were faithful in following God from Eagledale to Cross Point. You've watched God do incredible things over the last decade. You watched Him get this church debt-free. You watched Him grow the school. You've watched Him grow the audience. You've watched the baptismal waters been stirred. What's taking place here? For you, you look at a parking lot, and guess what? You're ready. Let's do it. Why? You've already walked by faith. You've already seen God do miraculous things. Committed is saying, I'm all in. And when you and I go all in for God and keep our eyes on Him, watch what He can do. It's a commitment of saying, not, it's a growing, it's a It's a skill that, have we failed before? Sure. Have you ever had plans that they fell through? Yes, all have. But did we give up and just, that's it, and we're done? No. Have we had experiences that were bad experiences before? Well, absolutely. Spoke to a man this past week, not a part of Crosspoint, just witnessing to him, had a horrible something happened in a church, and it hurt him, and he's never coming back ever again. That's his exact word. Preacher, I'd love to, but I was hurt in a church. I'm just never going back. I said, you know, have you ever had bad food in a restaurant? And he knew exactly where I was going. Yes. He said, did you ever go back to that restaurant? Yes. So you got some bad food. Move on. For us, we've made mistakes. We've stepped out by faith, and at times, maybe it didn't go as we thought. But we're committed. We're following Him. We're keeping our eyes on Him. Cunning. Experienced. All of us ought to desire to have experience in our faith. Moms, experience in your faith. Dads, experience. For those of you with the hoary heads, the gray hairs tonight, it's not that we had faith once, so, well, we never do it again. No, you're the leaders. You're the follow me. You're the one saying, yeah, we did it in the past and it was great, but we're not going to live in the heyday of yesteryear. We're going to move on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Fearful, yeah, but keep your eyes on Him. Can you imagine Peter? I mean, look, we all make fun of him. Let's just be honest. He was the only one that stepped out. He's the only one beside Jesus that could say he walked on water. How amazing is that? You know, Pastor Foe, you could have said, Pastor Elwood could have said, ah, we could step out by faith. I think we're being led, but just comfortable. No. Committed. We're now ready for faith in our families, in our life. Ready for faith personally. So where does it start? Well, it's saying this tonight to the Lord. Lord, I'm now ready. I'm committed. I'm stepping out. Let's do something great.